3. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Bow with me now in a word of prayer. Father, we come with our heads bowed and our hearts humbled in submission to Thee, recognizing all that You have done for us, recognizing Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy, knowing that we are subject to You, knowing that we have surrendered all to You, knowing that You are worthy of all that we surrender. You are worthy of our worship and our praise. You are worthy of all things. Dear Father, as we come today, we come out of various circumstances and situations. This past week, dear Father, we have all had various experiences. And so we come today thanking You for bringing us through the good times. Dear Father, we thank You for all of the blessings. And even in the bad, we thank You for the blessings. You have been good to us, better than we have been to ourselves. And dear Father, we're mindful of those who stand in need of prayer today. Bless those who are sick. Bless those who are confined to their homes, those who might be confined to hospital beds, convalescent homes, wherever they may be. Bless those, dear Father, who are mourning the loss of loved ones. We pray a special prayer for Sister Harris, and we ask Your love and tender mercy upon her and her family. Be with them throughout this week and throughout their lives. Comfort them as only You can. Dear Father, we just ask that Your presence be felt. We pray not only for these, but we pray for all of us, dear Father. And we pray in such a general manner because we all stand in need of prayer from time to time. Each of us have our concerns, and each of us have our problems. But we know, dear Father, that it is You that is able to lift us up and to carry us through. And for that reason, we put ourselves in Your hands. Help us, dear Father, that as we pray, that our faith will be strong and that we will carry our burdens to You and leave them there. Now, dear Father, help us to focus our minds and our thoughts as we study another portion of Your word. Help us as Your servant to stand out of the way, that Your word will stand forth, and that all of us will receive our due portion, and that we will be able to leave from this place better than when we entered. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ. Amen. Someone once said, "Humble people serve other people, while proud people wait to be served." As we continue our theme for this month, giving our best to God, there are many who come to a point in which they are at in their spiritual walk where they want to excel. They want to do more in the kingdom of God. They want to do more kingdom work. And I have good news for you this morning. God wants you to do it as well. And so often we ask ourselves, how can we increase our level of faithfulness? How can we serve people inside and outside of our congregation more effectively? The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So often, we set our minds on ourselves. But Paul says, when we set out looking at ourselves, we set ourselves up for failure. I want to bring into our thought this morning our life text in Romans chapter 12. And more importantly, more specifically, I want to look at verse number 3. Paul says there, he says, for by the grace given me, he says, I say every one of you, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. He says, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Paul wants us to serve one another. Paul says it is a part of our Christian character to serve one another. But how do we get to that point where we are of service to one another and to where we serve God the way God would have us serve him? Go back to the first two verses. And Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to notice a few things about what Paul is saying here. First off, God wants you living, not dead. He wants a living sacrifice. You serve others in your daily living. He doesn't want us to get to a point where we are Christians and so we are no longer alive. We are dead. He wants us still alive, sacrificing ourselves and giving ourselves to him. Also want you to notice that God also wants us to present a body to him that is holy and acceptable. You know, you cannot present to God something that is harboring sin. If you're harboring sin in your life, it's not a holy and acceptable offering. Instead, what God wants us to do as a result of His mercy is to live a life where we can present ourselves to Him, ones that are holy and acceptable. Too many people try to bring broke down offerings to God. God, here I am. That I am. I am what I am. God wants us to begin to change who we used to be into what He wants us to be. Then we can present ourselves holy and acceptable. I want you to also notice, we're not to be conformed to this world. That means we don't take on the external facade of worldliness. What does that mean? You don't look like the world. You don't act like the world. We don't want to live a life of worldliness so that we appear like unsaved people. You put an unsaved person next to someone who is a so-called Christian and you can't tell the difference. God is saying, I don't want that kind of sacrifice. I want one where the person is distinct and a person is separate and apart from the likeness of the world. I'm going to get where I want to be in a moment, but let me just show you what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying in these verses that we are to be transformed from the inside out. This is to be done by the renewing of our mind. Through reading, through meditating, through memorizing scripture, we are changing the focus of our thoughts and minds. So how are we going to do verse 3? That is, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We can't get there until we get deal with verse 1 and verse 2. We have to surrender ourselves and give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We have to not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so often we fail at verse 3 because we haven't gotten verse 1 and 2 right. When we get 1 and 2 right, then we can get to 3. And verse 3 again says, "For I say to you, through grace given to me." He says to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each man, rather, each one, a measure of faith. How do we think soberly about ourselves? When so many people are so drunk or intoxicated on their own self-importance, how do we think soberly about ourselves? Look at what Paul says. First, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me." Paul first says, "I say," but then look at what he does. He immediately follows that up with, "through the grace given unto me." Paul is about to explain why pride needs to be torn from our lives. In order for us to be able to serve one another and to be the best that God would have us to be, we first need to tear the pride away from us. Because pride is a hindrance to ministry. Pride is a hindrance to service. Proud people don't serve you. Humble people do. Jesus would never have been able to serve us if he had not first humbled himself. So Paul says, I say, but I'm not the one talking here. He says, I'm saying this because God has given grace to me. Before I can say anything, I have to let you know that I can only stand here by the grace of God. Otherwise, I am unworthy. Otherwise, I cannot stand before the people of God on my own. It's only because of God's grace that I can come before you. Paul recognized it. Paul didn't say, well, you know what? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. You're talking about being a part of the Sanhedrin. You're talking about being a Pharisee of Pharisee. You're talking about being a zealot. I'm not basing what I'm saying to you on where I've come from. But Paul is saying, I say it because God's grace enables me to say it. Amen. Too many people think they act because of their background. The only reason why we're able to do what we do is because of God's grace. Take away the grace, you have no ability. Take away the grace, you have no status. Take away the grace, you have no position. Paul says, I say it because God's grace enables me to say it. We have to recognize there is human responsibility and then there is divine responsibility. We have a human responsibility to do what God tells us to do. But then God, his responsibility is to make us so that we can do. You know, because, you know, if we were just looking at the human, we wouldn't be able to get anything done. Because your sins would be, it would just be too much. It would get in the way. We wouldn't be able to get anything accomplished because, you know, well, I remember what you did 30 years ago. You know, don't be a part of a family church. You know, folks who've known you all your life. You can't get away with nothing. I'm sorry, you can't get away with anything. You know, that's why I don't go back over to Mount Clemens very often. I stay on this side, they stay on that side. I'll call. But it's God's grace that hides all of that baggage. It hides all of that background. It hides all of that that's in the past. But we have to remember that we didn't get to where we are because of our own selves. It's by the grace of God. You with me this morning? Paul says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to every one who is among you. Let me just stop right there and say that there is no such thing as an exempt Christian. Paul wrote these commands. He wrote these instructions to everyone who is among you. Every single Christian ought to perk up their ears, regardless of age. If you want to be a servant of God, hear Paul this morning. Hear him well, because he's not just speaking to me. He's not just speaking to a few of us, but he says to everyone who is among you, no person who calls himself a child of God is exempt from the privilege of serving others. No one. No one. Doesn't matter how old you get, you're not exempt. Doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have. Doesn't matter. You're not exempt. God saved you, and he expects for you to serve. According to the Lord, this is your reasonable service. This is your reasonable service. It's not outlandish. It's not over the top. God saved you. God redeemed you from eternal destruction and damnation, and your reasonable act is to serve. Again, Paul says, verse 3, Romans chapter 12, "For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you," who is among you, he goes on to say, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Ministry begins with humility of self. Paul wrote that a person is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, we are to first think of ourselves, but to do so in a godly manner. Each Christian needs to carefully evaluate, estimate, and determine his or her own level of talents and spiritual gifts, and then decide how these can be used to serve others. We need to take a look at ourselves, and we need to take a look in a godly manner so that God can use us, so that we can serve in a godly manner, thinking of ourselves the way God thinks of us, seeing ourselves as God sees us. At this point, my mind takes me to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to turn there with me. And I want to step away from the mic here. I'm not sure if they've got me still mic'd up here. I want you to go down to about 38 of Luke chapter 10. Can I come down with you for a moment? Amen. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I still hear Bible moving. Verse 38. "And Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary,
who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha, Martha, this is the Lord. "You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." If I can, for a moment, bring Mary's story to the 21st century. If I can bring Martha's story to the 21st century, I want you to notice some things in this particular text that shows us the character of Martha. And oftentimes when we read these texts, we see the story, but we miss the message that's being told us. Now, I have to have you understand that Martha had some siblings. Anybody in here have some brothers and sisters? Martha has some siblings. She has a brother and she has a sister. Now, Mary is here with her, but she also has a brother named Lazarus. You remember Lazarus? All right, so you've got Mary and you've got Martha and you've got Lazarus. And let me tell you something. They lived in a town called Bethany. And they all lived in the same house. They lived together. You understand what it means to live with other people? You understand what it means to live as adults in the same house with other people? Some women say that two women living in the same house, and you fill in the blank. But you've got Mary, and you've got Martha, and you've got Lazarus, all living in the same house, all living under the same roof. You understand that? Now let me take you back to the text. All right, verse number 38. "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened" whose house? Their house? Wait. I thought you said that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus all lived in the same house. Whose house was it? Martha was standing at the door. "I want you to know, Jesus, before you get any ideas, this is my house." And look at what he says. She welcomed, Martha opened her home to him. In another translation, she says she welcomed him into her house. Now you have to understand that in this, that is saying something about Martha and how she felt in relationship to Jesus coming, as well as the others who resided in the home. Now let me tell you something about Martha. Martha was one of those great hosts. I don't know if you've ever had a dinner party at your home where you've invited others to come and
to dying, and you want everything just right. I tell you, you know, when Rosalind, when she does things like this, and I know I shouldn't say anything being down here so close to her, but I know that I'm in for it. Because you've got to get everything just right. Everything in its place. And Martha was one of those people that she was ready to open up what she felt was her house to Jesus, inviting him to come in, and he was going to see what kind of host she is. And I'm sure she had everything planned to the T. When Jesus arrived, she was there to greet him. And I'm sure she probably had some hors d'oeuvres for them to dine on as she continued to prepare her meal. Now, Martha has brought Jesus in. Jesus begins with his disciples to speak to them, and as he begins to speak, Mary slips out of the kitchen and she goes and she sits with the disciples to hear what Jesus has to say. Martha she's listening, but she has one eye on the kitchen and one eye on the Lord. And so a bell goes off on the stove. You know, she has one of those convection ovens. And so she has to go in and she has to check that meal to see where it is. Now the recipe that she's using for this occasion, she got from her namesake, Martha of Stewart. Now she's Martha of Bethany. Don't get it confused with Martha of Stewart, who has given her this recipe and she wants to get it just right. And she goes in and she begins to check her roast, and she begins to check all of the vegetables and all of the other sides that she has on the stove, and she recognizes that she did not put that convection oven on convection, but instead it's on conventional, which means that it did not cook the way she thought it was going to. You know, if you put it on convection, you don't have to turn the heat up as much. And so she recognized that the meal is going to be delayed a little bit. And she says, Jesus, let me just let you know that we're going to have dinner, but it's going to be delayed just a little bit. And as Jesus is teaching, he just simply says, okay. Now, I just want you to understand, we got everything together, but we're just not right there just yet. Jesus keeps on teaching. He says, you know, they have one of those kitchens that are right off of the family room, and you can just see right in what's going on. So you are in the kitchen, but you're not away from your guests too far. And so as Martha is trying to put her meal together, she notices that on the table that she has the iced tea, and no one has put the ice in the iced tea. No one has served this tea to her guests. Surely her guests need their tea. And she's doing so many different things. She's trying to juggle what's on the stove and what's in the oven, and now she's got to put some ice in the pitcher and take the iced tea out to her guests. And she begins to think, you know, I'm not the only one who lives here now. Now remember, who was it that was welcoming Jesus into her home? But now when things have gotten so much,
She begins to look around and say, you know, somebody's not doing their part. My meal is going to be a fiasco because I don't have the helping hands that I need to get this meal across so that Jesus can sit down and eat my roast and say, oh, what a good roast this is, Martha. And so she begins to get upset. And such happens even in the Lord's church. People look around and say, I'm doing all of this. I'm doing all of that. And they began to look around and say, I'm not the only one here.
Well.
And you know, it's an amazing thing how people get when they get self-absorbed. You talk about nerve. You begin to try to command everything. And Martha, she even wanted to command Jesus. Jesus, tell my sister Mary to come in here and help me. Wait, 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 hold it, Martha. You've overstepped. Tell her. You know, there are some folks who rise to the point where they can even command God. Lord, this is what I want you to do. And Jesus had to calm her down. And it's interesting, because Mary didn't say anything. She was sitting there listening to Jesus. Disciples didn't say anything. You know, it's an amazing thing. You know, when tensions get tough, people just sit there quiet. They look at what the person who said something, they look at that person. Then they look at the other person and see what that person's going to say. I came out of my room at school, and I heard a little boy say to another boy, and you make me. I said, boy, I haven't heard that in a long time. but she was sitting there, and Jesus was sitting there, and look at what Jesus simply said to her. Martha. Martha. He says, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let me tell you, this passage of scripture is not speaking against hospitality. There's nothing wrong with being a gracious host. There's nothing wrong with inviting people to your home and wanting to lay it out and to prepare something that's good for them and to make sure that everything is right. But oftentimes what happens is, in the process, we're no longer honoring our guest, but we're exalting ourselves. And what Martha was doing, she wanted Jesus to see what kind of a host she was. She was the host with the most. She wanted Jesus to leave from there and talk about how great Martha was at setting out the meal and preparing what she needed, what he needed. Everything was there. Everything was just delicious. That's what Martha wanted. Him to go away with that idea. There's nothing wrong with being a good host. There's nothing wrong with showing hospitality. In fact, the Bible tells us that we ought to be hospitable. But what happens too often
is that we forget that in our service to God, as the song goes, it's not about me. It's not about them, but it's all about him.
Amen.
And that's what Martha had forgotten. She had gotten so drunk. She had gotten so intoxicated on her own self-worth that she forgot that it was not about her, but it was about the Lord. We all find ourselves in that situation from time to time. I remember as a young minister starting out, you always want to make a name for yourself, and you want to make sure that it's a good name, and you want to make sure that people respect you and that people, you know, they see you in a certain way. And I can recall, and I think back on that and the way that I thought back then, and I just thank God that life and time matures us in our thinking. And I recall there was an older sister, a beautiful woman. I came to love her as like a grandmother to me. And we were hosting the Concerned Brothers Breakfast. And I have to tell you, this is almost 30 years ago. I'm getting old. And she said, you know what? I want you to serve when the brothers come. I want you to stand behind the table and be one of the. I said, I'm not. Yeah, I'm the assistant preacher here. I'm not getting behind the table. I mean, how's that gonna look? You know, they're coming for breakfast and I'm back there slopping eggs. This is how I thought. Back then, we get so caught up in our own self that we don't realize we've been called to serve.
Amen.
Max Lucado tells a story about having once been called as a preacher to come in and fill in for a speaker that had canceled. And he said to himself, I'm not a fill-in preacher. Don't you know who? I'm Max Lucado. I've written all kinds of books, been on all kinds of bestseller lists. I don't fill in. You know, you either call me and be the first choice. And he thought about it and was convicted that he had gotten so caught up and so drunk in his own self-importance and self-worth that he neglected to realize that he was called to preach and to serve. And when the opportunity came for him to do it, he was too involved with himself that he couldn't do what he was called to do in the first place. That's what happens to so many of us. We say that we are servants, but we want the right job. We say that we are servants, but some things are beneath me. But let me tell you something. And I've got to go back upstairs. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I say to you, through the grace given to me. Verse 3, chapter 12, Romans. He says, for by the grace given unto me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought.
but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed each to each of you. We are called to serve. If we're going to be the best that God would have us to be, then we have to put aside who we think we are. Because when we come into the house of God, God simply sees one of his children. And you know something? When we act and when we do those things for our parents and when we perform before them, if we want to show them something, they're not judging us based on what the other does or what, you know, how great this person is in relationship to the other. All they see is my child. And that's the same as true with God. He's not pitting us against one another, but he's seeing all of us as his children. Each one of us with distinct abilities to do different things. This message is going to be continued because I can't go any further without going too much longer, and I don't want Ive up here talking about me. But I believe I've said enough this morning. I've said enough to encourage us to want to do and to want to be more in the kingdom of God. And the best way that we can be the best in the kingdom of God is to first humble ourselves and recognize that God has a role for each and every one of us. We have some very good people in this congregation. We have some very talented people in this congregation. We have people who are zealous for the Lord and who want to do what God has called them to do. All of us, though, have been called to serve. We all need to find our place, and we need to think of ourselves soberly, not getting drunk on our own self-importance, but to think of ourselves soberly. One translation uses the word sane. Think of yourself sane, not like a crazy person, but sane. You know, when you think of yourself sanely, you know, a crazy person will say that they can sing and go on American Idol and then embarrass themselves, their family, and everybody else. But to think of yourself sanely and soberly. And when you think of that, you can find your place in the house of God. And you can be the servant that God wants you to be. The message is yours. This morning, there may be those here today who have not accepted the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, let me tell you something. There's no better position to be in than to be a child of God. There's no family greater than the family of God. There's no father greater than God our Father. And there's no salvation in any other name than Jesus Christ. You must first, if you want to be saved, if you want to be in this family, if you want to be a part of God's house, you must first hear the gospel. That is the good news. Gospel simply means good news. And the good news is that Jesus came to save. He died on a rugged tree, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose on the third day. Not only did he rise, but he ascended back to heaven to intercede in heaven for you and for me. And you must have faith, and that faith must be in what Jesus has done. And that faith ought to cause you to repent of your sins, that is, to turn away from the way that you used to be. Thinking of yourself and in certain terms and thinking that you were all of this and now realizing that you are a sinner in need of God's grace. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus to be the Son of the living God. And you know, sometimes people think that this confession is a one-time thing, that you just stand before people and the question is asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And they say, I do. No, that confession is an ongoing thing. You continue to confess Jesus. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, he says, I'll confess you before my Father. He also says, Contrary to that, if you deny me before men, he says, I'll deny you before my Father. He'll say, I never knew you. Once you have completed that, then you must be baptized. That is, have your sins washed away. You come in contact with the water and the blood of Jesus. I can't tell you how that is done physically because it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. You are then brought into the family of God. Jesus adds you to his church. It's not something that we control. We can't put you in and we can't take you out. Only Jesus can do that. And then live your life in accordance with the will of God. There may be those today who have walked contrary to the will of God and they need some help to get their life back on track. There may be those today who stand in need of prayer, knowing that there are challenges in life. Yes, you've prayed for them, but you want the body, you want the church to come together and pray, knowing that the effective, fervent prayers of the righteous avails much. So we invite you to come and request your prayer, and we will pray on your behalf. The invitation is yours. Come as we together stand, as we together sing. Won't you come?